The reading today is taken from Mark chapter 13 and can be found on page 1019 of the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 1. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we might have thought to ourselves as we heard that reading that it really was not a very Christmassy reading at all. And the reason for that is that I'm really pedantic and we're not actually at Christmas yet. We're still in a season of the church year called Advent. And for thousands of years, Christians have used this time of the year to remember that we're getting ready not just to remember Jesus' first coming in fear and shame and poverty in the stable, but that he is coming again. Jesus promised that he would come back in glory and splendor and majesty, that the whole world would see him. And it's so easy to forget that we've got a few weeks each year that we deliberately take the time to remember that Jesus is coming back. And that's what we're looking at in Mark chapter 13. The context, if you were here earlier in the term, is that in Mark chapter 12 that we were looking at, it was a little bit like one of those old Bruce Lee movies. There were people circling around Jesus, trying to trap him. They were coming in, attacking him in turns, and then he dispatched them and sent them off one by one. And now Jesus leaves the temple for the very last time. It is a very somber moment. And the sense of impending catastrophe in the last days of his life is getting larger and larger. And he starts talking now about the end of the world. And there are all kinds of reasons why that might make us feel uncomfortable. The first one is that, let's face it, this is the territory for, let's not mince our words, nutters. This is the kind of thing nutcases talk about, isn't it? They kind of, you see people on the street corners with a sandwich board saying the end is nigh. Now, I'm sure there are nicer technical terms for people who wear those boards, but let's call them nutters for the sake of kind of a word that we appreciate. You know, this is where cranks go when they're talking about the end of the world. What is Jesus going to say about it? The other reason we might feel really uncomfortable listening to this is that actually it's a terrifying thing to think about. And Hollywood gets this. It makes amazing movies, doesn't it? When we think about the end of the world, we think about the asteroid strike or the virus or the, what are the other ones? The nuclear war, the zombie apocalypse. You know, it makes great TV, but it's terrifying. And so what is Jesus going to say? One of the reasons we're doing this session on Tuesday is I think as a culture we have suddenly woken up to the danger of climate change. And people are terrified that this is the end of the world. Well, it may be. But what does Jesus say into that, in our fear and anxiety about that? Chapter 13 of Mark's Gospel is a complicated chapter. And scholars disagree about exactly how to take it. There's a kind of consensus, though. Jesus is talking about three major things. In our verses that we're going to look at this morning, he's talking about what Christians call the last days. That's the time between Jesus' resurrection and his return. Next week, we're going to look at the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, God willing. The week after that, at the end of the chapter, Jesus has particularly got in focus what we call the last day, the very last day when Jesus comes back and returns. And so what we're thinking about this morning is, what do we expect the kind of times that we're living in to look like? What does it look like to be a Christian? What have Yasmin and Darren signed Zachary up for this morning? Should we expect a life now of contentment and blessing and prosperity and comfort for Zachary after this baptism? What should we expect if we're Christians? What should we expect if we wouldn't call ourselves Christians, but we're thinking about what it would mean to be a Christian? Well, let's pick it up at verse 1. If you've got one of the Pew Bibles near you and want to follow along, check I'm not making this up, page 1019. Mark chapter 13, the first heading I've got is watch out, it won't last. Watch out, it won't last. Verse 1, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what marvelous buildings. Now, let's imagine that you've grown up in a first century village somewhere in the Middle East, the kind of place that makes Alsace's Black Bank look like a bustling metropolis. Your idea of a big house is one that's got two rooms. Now, life is dusty, life is messy and complicated, and you come to visit Jerusalem for the first time, and you come over the hills, and the first thing that you have to do is turn your eyes away. Because over the roof of this vast building are all kinds of precious materials. It's dazzling. You can't look at it. It's too bright. And it is enormous. The courts cover the size of 12 football pitches. The blocks of stone, Josephus tells us, were 60 feet long, 20 meters long. That's like me to the back of the church. That's just the blocks of stone that it was built out of. Now, on the southeast corner, it stretches up 15 stories high. Can you imagine just how breathtaking it would have been? There was nothing like it in the world at the time. And if you were a Galilean fisherman and you saw it, you would be overawed, not least because this is the one place on earth where God has promised he will live. He's promised that this is his address on earth. Symbolically, he dwells in this temple. And so, unsurprisingly, they say, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Well, how impressed is Jesus by the building? Verse 2, do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So that picture there is all that is left of the temple today. It's the western wall of the temple in Jerusalem, what's sometimes called the Wailing Wall. That is the last bit that is left. Everything else was destroyed in AD 70 when the Romans sacked Jerusalem. And if it had been me, as one of those of Jesus' followers hearing that, I just don't think I could have computed that. How could this amazing building where God himself lives, that's so solid, how could that ever fall? It would take the end of the world for it to fall. Well, let's just hit pause for a moment. Because what Jesus is doing here, he's got a kind of spiritual pressure point, and lovingly he is just pressing down on it for us. Because it's worth just stopping and thinking, what is the most solid thing in your life? What are the most important things, the tangible things, the things that we depend on? And Jesus just warns us and reminds us here that none of them last. I don't know how you would order them. If you had a top 10, each of us, I guess, would have a slightly different ranking. But what would we have? Family, friends, job, health, fitness, income, maybe this church. See, none of them are secure. We're only one corporate restructuring away from losing our job. We're only one terrible mistake away from losing our family. We could lose all our money overnight in a banking crash, couldn't we? It's so insecure. And it's worth remembering this building, this beautiful building, is no different to that. Darren, Yasmin, it's been really moving hearing you guys talk about this kind of sense you have of this being your family church. And there are lots of us here this morning, almost all of us will have a deep affection for this building. But it's worth just remembering, how impressed is Jesus by buildings? Not at all. See, buildings are useful. We thank God for this one. And it is beautiful. But there are congregations meeting today in refugee camps under a bed of tarpaulin, under a tree somewhere in a desert, in a prison chaplaincy somewhere. And what Jesus looks at is the truths in their minds, the doctrine. Much more importantly, he looks at their heart, at our hearts, what we're worshipping, what we're loving. He's not impressed by the building. Buildings are useful. That's why we're going to spend the money on the church hall, it looks like. But Jesus isn't impressed by them any more than he was by this vast temple. And yet, the disciples are deeply thrown by that. So they come to him, verse 3. I'll explain the heading in a moment. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign they're all about to be fulfilled?" They are so shaken by hearing Jesus say the temple will one day fall. They want to know when it's going to happen. When is the end of the world coming? And how will we know it's about to happen? And Jesus says, you think you're asking two questions. When's the end of the world coming and the temple falling? And what's the sign going to be? He says, you're actually asking four separate questions. One is, when is the end of the world coming? So when is the temple going to fall? When is the end of the world? What are the signs that the temple's going to fall? What are the signs of the end of the world? And he addresses those in the rest of this chapter. But first he has to explain, what are the signs that it's not the end of the world? What are the things that are going to happen that we will automatically assume mean the end of the world is any moment now, that aren't the sign that it's the end of the world? Because when disaster strikes, when something awful happens, we have that sense, don't we, that this is the end of the world. There's that really moving W.H. Auden poem. I don't know if we've come across it. The Stop All the Clocks. You heard that? It's talking about someone who's been bereaved. They've lost a loved one. And the final verse goes, "The stars are not wanted now. Put out everyone. Pack up the moon and dismantle the sun. Pour away the ocean. Sweep up the woods. For nothing now can come to any good." With some of the devastating bereavements we've had in the church family over the last few weeks, it would be totally understandable if there were folk feeling like that, wouldn't it? This is the end of the world. Now magnify that from a kind of personal tragedy to a kind of national tragedy. Don't we feel that all the more? If I'd lived through the Blitz, if I'd lived through the Holocaust, if I was living in Iran or Iraq or Syria or Burkina Faso today, I think I'd be looking at my life getting blown to pieces around me. I'd be thinking, this has got to be the end of the world. And Jesus says, no, it's not. Verse 5, Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I'm he and will deceive many." So he said, when people come claiming to be the Messiah, when they're claiming to be great things, they're claiming to be the one who's going to fix the world. He says, don't believe them. They're lying. And there are so many people who have just missed this warning in the Bible and fallen for the charlatans and the megalomaniacs and the crazies who've claimed to be the Messiah. He goes on, verse 7, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars," we've got the picture of the bullets up there. "When you hear of wars, rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains." And every so often I hear people say to me, "Look, Simon, the Bible can't be true because there's so much war in the world. There's so many natural disasters." And I just think, you can only say that if you haven't read this. This is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. The world we look around at, it matches exactly the world that Jesus described. A world that that looks like at any moment it's the end of the world. And he says, this is just normal. This is the new normal. And it says these are the beginnings, verse 8, of birth pains. Birth pains come on, it's kind of get her to hospital time. I've learned that the hard way. But the baby's not there yet. These are the warning signs that something's happening, but it doesn't mean it's the end of the world yet. And so Jesus has said, what is life going to be like between the resurrection and Jesus' return for everyone? And he's warned us. The things that look solid are not solid. He's warned us that what looks like the end of the world is not the end of the world. But finally, he needs to warn us that it's not safe. Things that look safer, he says, are not safe. Speaking specifically now to his followers, he's speaking in the first instance to those four disciples, but more generally to everyone who trusts in him. Verse 9, you must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What have Darren and Yasmin signed Zachary up for? Is it a life of comfort and blessing and prosperity? Jesus says that if he lives out these baptismal vows that have been made on his behalf this morning, he signed up for a life of hatred, a life of being hated. That cross we signed on his head, he's a marked man in all kinds of ways. Jesus says becoming a Christian is never going to be the way to win a popularity contest. There is this deep, irrational hatred of Jesus and all that he stands for in every human culture. And it looks very different depending on where you live. Living under ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram will look very different to living in a culture where Humanists UK and Richard Dawkins have a voice. But the dynamics of those of the kind of irrational hatred of Jesus, Jesus says, are very similar. And the suffering that goes with following Jesus is not a sign that things have gone wrong. Jesus says these are the signs that will authenticate his message. That's what is going to mean that as the gospel goes out, verse 10, gospel must first be preached to all nations. Why? Well, because this is the message of a suffering king. The things that Jesus says will happen to his friends are the very things that happened to him. He is the one, verse 12, who was betrayed by a loved one. Verse 9, he was the one who was tried in a religious court. He was tried in a civil court. He was flogged. Verse 11, he was arrested. He was led away, put to death. See, that is how eternal life comes. So is it going to be safe for Zachary to follow Jesus? Is it safe for any of us to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus says, no, all men will hate you because of me. If you want to follow Jesus, it will mean facing the kind of hatred in some measure that Jesus faced. Will it be safe? Not at all. Will it be safe? Jesus says, yes. In fact, he says it's the only place of safety. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Saved in that great final day that we're going to look at in a couple of weeks' time when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. Saved from the righteous anger of God. See, the cross and resurrection are proof that history is not going round in circles. History is going somewhere. It is moving towards a day when Jesus comes back. We're not there yet, but we could be at any moment. If we want to know what the signs are that we're into any moment now territory, well, we need to come back next week. I'll leave that for next week. The end of the world is not in our hands. Every generation, I take it, fears that it'll be, whether it's the Cuban Missile Crisis or global warming, that human beings are about to destroy the planet and destroy themselves. And Jesus says that power is not in our hands. It's not a promise that global warming won't have terrible effects, just as war has had terrible effects. But it won't be what wipes out the human race. See, the day of the end of history has been set by the Lord Jesus. It's not in our hands. It's not in our power. Striking verse 31, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." As a man can say this standing in front of the temple of Jerusalem, this amazing, extraordinary building, he says, my words will outlast that building. He says, my words will outlast the universe. Can we trust him? Well, every prophecy he's made in this chapter, every prophecy he's made so far has come true. What do we think about the final great prophecy, the final great promise that he will one day return? Well, if that is true, the only place of safety is to keep trusting him, keep loving him, whatever suffering that brings. Amen.